Jude 17 through 24. Jude verses 17 through 24. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you now just thanking you for your great word that you will speak to us today, that you'd anoint James as he shares this with us, Lord, your plan for us. I pray that we would just open our hearts and minds and listen. I pray, Lord, again, that you would bless all the mothers here today in a special way, Lord, that you would speak to them and you would have their kids to honor them in every way. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Rick. The title of the message is Choosing Love and Rejecting Fear. I've come to believe something about life, and it's taken me these some 60, nearly 69 years tomorrow to really come to understand this. And I'm sure that I do not understand it as well as I need to. I plan to spend the rest of my life trying to perfect what I'm about to say to you, but is this: I believe that most of the unhappiness, if not all of it, of the unhappiness in this world, in this life, comes about from this very simple choice to reject the fear and the worry and the things that come against you that touch your emotional life, and at that point, to choose love. I've discovered we are, medical science and science itself and physics are discovering the most amazing truths about our lives. They have determined and understand through the laboratories and research that the human brain was wired to love. It was not wired to feel anger that continues to boil over in your life. There's no means that God has created for you to handle intense anger that stays with you. There is a anger that is acceptable when it's righteous indignation and you need to get the power in your life to change something, to defend yourself or whatever. But to maintain an angry attitude, God has no provision for that in your life. Neither does God have a provision in your body, in your brain, or in your soul for you to be worried. There's no provision for that. God hasn't done that. What God has done is he's created you and given you a spirit, a soul, and a body, a mind, emotions, and will to really love. That's what God has given you. He's given you an extreme ability to love and to revel in it, to enjoy it, and to give it out. And yet, so many people are filled with depression. So many people are filled with fears and worries and anxieties and resentments and angers. And we could just go on and on and on. And the body was not built by God for you to contain that. And so sickness comes out of that. Mental anguish and torment comes out of all of that. And today, you're very fortunate. I'm going to teach you how to keep yourself in the love of God. Do you think that's worth listening to? Amen, it is, because Jude says in this, as he he feels really intent upon sharing some things that are going to be happening in the last days. And man, it is happening in our days. When men are scoffers, turned away from believing in God, even wanting the commandments of God taken out of schools and institutions, going against every principle in the Scripture. We are living in these days that Jude is talking about. And he says, since you're going to be in those days, one of these days, you're going to have to learn to keep yourself in the love of God. Because I want to tell you for sure that Satan wants to push you out of that realm and that experience of having God's love in your heart. And if you have God's love in your heart, you cannot help but express God's love to other people. One of the sure ways you know your deficit is you ain't doing nothing to really express benevolence to God. To keep yourself in the love of God is when you see fear come upon the horizon of your life, you have to make a choice. Now, last Sunday, if you were here, I think that I preached. I just looked over my computer to see my notes. And it looks like I've preached 10 messages on love in the last 2 months. That's a lot of preaching about love. And it seems like the more I preach about it, the more I'm aware that there's more there that I don't know. And so we're going to be able to explore love all of our life. There's a depth to it we're going to see in the message today. There's a length to it. There's a width in it. And it is the most amazing thing to have the experience of love in your life. It will absolutely heal you. It will change the expression on your face from a hard, crusty, bitter look to a soft, yielding expression of love that other people can see. Does it not? Have you not seen that in people? Have you not heard that in the voice of people? A bitter, shrill kind of unrelenting anguish in their voice, or else a calm, assuring, safe, loving tone in their life. You can keep yourself in the love of God. And when you have those fearful thoughts and you have those anxious thoughts, that's your body, that's your emotions crying out to you that you need to choose to respond in love. Because we have a sin nature, it is just a natural thing to react to fear, to react to worry, to react to our thought life that paints the worst pictures about everything and about everybody. So we have to learn that we have the power of choice. There are a lot of us have not realized that we can think on what we want to think. Have you come to that awareness? I hope you have. I've been preaching about it for years now. You don't have to think what you don't want to think. If you are thinking of something that's bothering you, harming you, understand this, reject that, and choose to think on that which is lovely, that which is good, that which is noble, that which is praiseworthy, that which is of good report. If there be any praise, if there be anything good, Paul says, think on these things. He would not have told you that you could harness the power of your thought life if you could not. So all of that is part of learning to love, loving thoughts that you choose to have. When I was a kid, I was 12 years old. I tried to figure out about how old I was, 11 or 12. How many of you know the name Ernest Tubb? Well, I'm surprised, a lot of you. He was a Ernest Tubb, picture Max, a little thinner and with hair. And there's Ernest Tubb. Well, Ernest Tubb had a song. He had a voice like Johnny Cash, except deeper. And he was a country western type singer. And he sung a song that I was just crazy about as a kid. That's the thoughts of a fool thinking out loud. All I had to do to send my little brother up a tree and out of his mind with anger is to sing that like Ernest Tubb. He would go this way. That's the thoughts of a fool thinking out loud. And my little brother would just start go crazy because he thought I was thinking about him. And I made certain he thought that too. And so in a moment, he could go from a happy disposition into a crazy guy. You know, but I mean, sometimes the other day I called up Brother Don. He's a pastor in Mountain View. He said, "Hello, this is Don Strait." I said, "Well, that's the thoughts of a fool." And so It still works for me, I'm telling you, you know. What I'm saying is this, you respond to everything you hear. You respond or react, you do something, and you can learn to respond in love instead of fear and instead of reactionary things. Because once you start reacting to fear, you will always, listen to me, you always do the wrong thing. Once you start reacting to worry and nervousness, you always, 100% of the time, do the wrong thing. So you have to check yourself and realize that you can respond in love to every situation. And so it takes skill in doing this. It takes God's power and help. And I want to show you how you can start learning to do this. The Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, who, as a pastor, was a little timid and fearful himself. He did not come out strong enough when he needed to, and he would lay back sometimes when he should come out and be more direct. And so Paul wrote these words to him, and I know this because in both epistles he talks about this problem that Timothy had of being fearful and being withdrawn a little bit. And he said, get out there, man, and do what you need to do as a pastor. And so here's one of the advice he gave him. He says, therefore I remind you that you keep ablaze the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, nor power, but love and a sound mind. Now here's what you do to start developing a lifestyle of responding in love, in the love of God. You recognize that when you were saved, if you're not been saved, you really can't do this. Because you really don't have the resource inside of you for it to work. Because it takes God inside of a person, igniting that person's life and the gift that God has given them. And he says, do not let that stay unstable. Do not let that, don't neglect it, but stir it up. There's a gift inside of you that you always have to keep stirred up. And you do it by acting in a benevolent fashion towards someone that you see that has need. Or you engage yourself in any way that you can to bring good to somebody else. Because the very nature of God is that He is good. And so when you are using your spiritual gift in your mind and in your heart, you are actually making a transfer in the spirit realm of something to someone else that's going to help them. How many of you know what the gift of God is in your life? You don't have to know what it is. All you have to do is to be willing to use it. But let me give you some idea. If you have a gift that God has given you, it is something you love to do. You like to do it. If it is a gift that God has given you, it is something that helps other people when you do it. And it's when, if it is a gift that God has given you, then other people recognize that help that comes from you when you do what you've been given to do. And you can see that work out in the lives of people. They're folks who let God use them in a wonderful and marvelous way, and they like to do it. And it's something that they're good at doing. And it's something that people recognize goodness coming out of that person's life. Just think about people in our congregation. You see patterns of people that are using their gifts. You see them always liking to do something that maybe you wouldn't like to do, but they like to do it, and they're good at it, and other people receive great benefit. Can you think of anything about your life that meets those three criteria? If you don't, you may need to get saved, seriously. And if you are saved, then you need to say, God, don't let me neglect this gift. Because you can neglect a gift of God. For me, in my life right now, the greatest gift I believe God's given me is to preach. It's not much, but it is what it is. And I love to do it. And people seem to get help when I do it. And so what I'm saying is, what if it's serving? I've seen some things, you know, like, you guys bring Sonny here every Sunday that you can. You don't know how that blesses my life to see Sonny here. Sonny was my neighbor for years, lived down the road. I think we led him to Christ and his family, and he's a little girl, and that was 20-something years ago or more, 30 years ago maybe. And so then they ran into problems like so many people do, and they got out of church, out of following God. And I don't know how many years they were that way, but then they started showing up, and now Sonny, he couldn't get to church at all if somebody didn't bring him. And I want to tell you, just every time I see Sonny come in with you guys, how it blesses my heart. And he spilt his drink the other day. And Ruth and CJ, they were on their knees quicker than a duck goes underwater when he sees a little something to eat, you know. And they stayed down there until it was cleaner when they finished than before it got started. And all of that blessed me. I hope he spills his Coke again when he comes in here to see the servants moving into gear. I mean, automatically doing things, and you guys bringing them in, when it just blesses my heart. These gifts of God are so manifold, and yet there's so many people who are not even using their gifts, or they've neglected their gifts. You've got to stir up your gift of God that's inside of you, because that's where the love of God flows. It flows through your gift, whatever it is, and it touches other people, and you're good at it, and it makes them feel good. So you've got to choose in life to develop what God has put inside of you. And don't cheat the rest of us by holding it all in inside of you. Now, the second thing in that verse, you choose to exercise the power of the Spirit. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but power. There's a power in the Spirit of God that many people do not exercise because they don't trust God to do anything through their life. So you say, well, how can I access the power of God in my life? And how does that work? Well, here's the way I believe it works. You start doing things you don't think you can do. And then you realize you have the power to do anything that God wants you to do. Anytime that you say, I can't do something, you are limiting the power of God in your own life, and you're limiting the gift of God in your own life, and you are limiting the love of God that can flow through your life. But the moment you start choosing to do these things, that you're keeping yourself in the love of God. So you access the power of the Spirit. You receive the love of God, the Father. You know, I think the love of a father and a mother, and, you know, mothers and fathers, they're just cut off from the stump of God. God has a mother's love, and he has the Father's love. And the fatherhood of God is more predominant in Scripture, but God loves like a mother loves also. And it takes both of those, a father and a mother, a man and a woman, to really love to show a child what God is like. That's why these marriages of two men and two women are just as contrary to nature and contrary to God's plan and contrary to God's commandment as they can be, because a child needs a mother, a child needs a father to experience the love of God. And you say, well, my dad ran out on me, my mom ran out on me. You still can receive that love of God through, like Tom Davis mentioned, stepmothers this morning. And his stepmother loved him so far beyond his biological mother. And that's where he felt the love of God. But if someone says that I'm fatherless or I'm motherless, God says, what does he say to the fatherless and to the motherless, Chris? He says, I become a father for you. I become a mother for you so that you are not left out. One of the names of God means the multi-breasted one, literally. And what it means is God's nourishment, like a mother can give, comes to us. And so when a mother's exercising her love and a father's exercising her love, that child is getting what they really need, and it takes two of us to kind of really exemplify God's love to us. So we receive the Father's love. It's protective. It's secure. The Father's love, we receive it, and we understand that God's not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us power, and he's given us love, and he's given us a sound mind. Look at your person sitting there next to you just a minute and say, did you know you have a sound mind? And now say, it's time for you to start using it. Go ahead. Yeah, you say, okay. Amen. You got to do some things by faith, sister. You know. But listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? And yet we have the mind of Christ. That's a sound mind. You can think the way God wants you to think if you'll submit to him and be willing to do anything he wants you to do. You ought to ask, you know, these little bracelets that the kids used to wear that were so good. What would? Yeah, that's the question that will reveal instantly to you what the mind of Christ is. God is quick to show you what he would do. And most of us know what he would do. And so you ask yourself, here I am in this situation, what would Jesus do? And you might say, well, I don't know right now, but you will know if you keep asking. If you keep asking and you keep willing to do what Jesus would do, you'll find the mind of Christ will operate in your life. Now, I want us to take a look at something else. So you make these choices every time fear comes. You know, so many times there's a unwarranted argument that might rise up between a husband and a wife, between a child and a daughter, because neither of them are operating and responding in love. They're operating, responding in fear. They fear something. They fear lack of respect. They fear for the other person. They fear something. And so they respond that way out of the fear instead of learning to wait just a minute. And I know you got to wait just a minute for God's love to really show you what you need to do. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in one of the verses in this outline, 2 Thessalonians 3 and 5, he says, and may the Lord direct you into the love of God and the patience of Christ. Which, let's say that. May the Lord direct you into the love of God and the patience of Christ. Just think about that. That the word direct means, it means to move straight to the object that you're wanting to go to. Move, don't go around it. Don't do anything. Go straight to it. And so he says, let God bring you straight to the love of God and the patience of Christ. Over the years, I've asked people this question. What has God been saying to you lately? Raise your hand if I've ever asked you that question. Okay. Everybody here that's been around me very long, and how I can't tell you how many times the answer has come back, patience. And I used to think they wasn't listening to God, so they just came up with what they thought would be a good answer. But now I know better than that. God is telling them about patience, because patience is one of the sure evidences that you are acting in love. You ever said something to your husband about doing something and he grunts as if he heard? That's probably not operating in love. Or have you ever said something to your wife seriously? You wanted to share your heart and her eyes rolled around like a pinball machine. That's not love either, you know. And when we speak in raised tones and voices, when there's no attack going on outside by the enemies of our nation, that's not love either. See, there's a patience of Christ that can come to us when the love of God has come to us. So we can learn to act patiently with one another. And to be impatient is no asset to you. It is not going to make you the most celebrated one in the community. To be impatient, you can feel impatience in a person's life. And so we need to learn in all of these areas to respond with the love of God. Real quickly, let's look, because there's so much we can preach from this one verse. The Apostle Paul prayed that the church at Ephesus, in chapter 3, verse 16 through 20, that they would experience what I'm talking about today, that they would really get their hands and their hearts all enmeshed in God's love and learn how to respond to God's love. And listen to what his prayer was. And it's there in your outline in Ephesians 3:16. Notice that there are six results of having God's love, experiencing God's love. He says, I'm praying that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, number one, to be strengthened with might in your inner man. See, that's where patience comes from. Patience doesn't come from up here in your mind. Patience doesn't come from anything in your body or your soul. It comes from your spirit that's been strengthened with might by the Spirit of God. So that is a supernatural thing that God can do for you. And when He strengthens you in the Spirit, then your soul, your mind, and your emotions can get a hold of that. And Paul is praying, I'm praying that you will have this spiritual experience when God really strengthens you in your inner person. Most of us in our life are concerned about our outer person, where we live, where we're going to eat. How many of you, while I've been preaching, thought about where you're going to eat at noon? I see you. Yeah, a lot of things. See, these occur to us. What we're going to put on. What these, all these things that make up our outward life that entice us, but the inward life. Oh, to develop an inward life with God where you have these great experiences and you're strengthened deep inside of you. Then you'll be patient. You'd be strengthened to go through the most difficult situations. But some of the most difficult situations seem to be right at home, on the job. But if you have God's love, then you're going to have this patience inside of you that comes from the Spirit. The second thing, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, if Christ is dwelling in your hearts by faith, what that means is He's active in you. He's doing things in you. He's waiting on other people. When He brought that pan of water out to wash their feet, that's a picture of Jesus, what He would do. He's serving others. And you had the opportunity. How many people have you passed by that you could have served in some way? You could have served with some by just saying a kind word to them. There are some folks who don't receive many kind words. But you can give them out with the generosity to people as you meet them, and you can change their life just in a moment, in a day, by letting Christ dwell inside of you. Compassion can come out of you for other people. Christ will do that if you, by faith, walk with Him. He will do things in your life. He'll be dwelling in you. He'll be doing things. And the third thing that Paul said would happen, you'll be rooted and grounded in love. This is where we want to come from in our life. To be rooted and grounded in love, it means when we do something, we're not doing this to receive recompense. We're not doing this so that people can say, well, I thank you and I appreciate you so much. Even though that's good to hear, and even though that's good to do, that's not why you do it. You do it because you're rooted and you're grounded in the love of God, and because God has loved you. A phrase that meant so much to me that I say a lot when I'm preaching, I'm sure, but it means so much to me. What God has been to us, we must be to other people to really follow God. To experience the love of God, if He's been merciful to us, then what should we be? Merciful to others. If He's been generous to us, what should we be? We should be generous to others. And the same thing about goodness. God is good. And you can think of so many ways just to be good to other people. What was his name? Charlie Brown. Who was his kid? Sidekick, was it Linus? Linus and Charlie Brown are walking together, and they go into Miss Wilson's house. And so they come out loaded with these chocolate chip cookies. And they're running back holding their cookies. And Linus says to Charlie, what did we do that was good that Mrs. Wilson gave these cookies to us? He said, Linus, we didn't do nothing that's good. We got these cookies because Miss Wilson's good. And see, when you're good to others, their eyebrows may raise. They may look at you like you're wanting something. But when you're good just because God has been good to you, then that's a true goodness that's coming from God into your life. And so he writes that we can know the mystery with all the saints and comprehend what's the length and width and depth and the height of God's love. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Notice this, that you may be fulfilled with all the fullness of God. I'm going to move on from this verse because there's so much there. And I've got to share with you how you maintain yourself in the love of God. But just think about this. You can have the fullness of God inside of you. That's the potential. I know it's a high one. And I know that it's a very mature Christian who has the fullness of God in them. But that fullness, when it's full, begins to flow out of you and be expressions to the world around you that God really does love you. There are some people who can convince you of God's love and some people who cannot. The persons who can convince you of God's love are the ones who are feeling God's love, who themselves know that they are loved of God to a high degree, not because of anything they've done, but because of who God is. He's a God of love and who does good things to us. Now, Jude says, "Dearly beloved, you're going to be going through these difficult days, and we have difficult days ahead of us in America." He says, keep yourself in God's love. And then he says several things as we close the message out that I think are really helpful in keeping yourself in the love of God. First of all, he says, build yourself up on your most holy faith. How many of you catch yourself speaking to yourself a good bit? It's called self-talk, and everybody does it. You don't have to be made to talk to yourself. You're going to talk to yourself. But it's the content of what you're saying that is harmful. How many of you have ever just cut yourself down? You're disappointed in yourself, and you feel rotten. You tell yourself you're no good. You tell yourself you're a failure. You tell yourself all kinds of things. See, when he says build yourself up on your holy faith, he is speaking that you can cause the whole thing to change about yourself by speaking the truth of God to your own heart. Don't, because the devil can slip in and tell you things about yourself that are absolutely not true, but you think they're true, and you think they're your own thoughts. So you've got to reject all the negativism. Listen, God is not a negative God. There's nothing negative about God. The Bible says all the promises of God are yea and amen. It means they're all true, they're all positive, they're all helpful to us. But these thoughts that come to our mind, do you think God actually thinks about you that way? He does not. When I see my children or grandchildren missing the mark, I never think about them in negative ways. And now they're almost perfect in my cloudy thoughts. But you choose to think about them in ways that you know who they really are. And maybe they are under a dark influence from time to time. And maybe you are under a dark influence from time to time. And that structures your thought life. But in order to keep yourself in the love of God, you've got to talk to yourself with faith-affirming statements like this. I know that I am loved of God. And I appreciate the song. That was right on target. That I know that God loves me unconditionally. He doesn't love me because I've done something good for him. He loves me because that's who he is. He is a God of love. He's good to me not because I'm good, but because he's good. He's good to me. And so we tell ourselves these things, that God is good. He's been good to us, and he has. We reject every negative thought that comes into ourselves, and we speak to ourselves, we are holy and blameless in his sight. When somebody criticizes you, just say, thank you, but I'm blameless in his sight. Because that's what the scripture says you are. Because he sees you covered in the blood of his son Jesus. He sees you in Christ. He sees what you're going to be. And that's what you're going to be. And he sees it as he's going to bring you all the way to heaven. Now he's going to chastise us when we need it. Correct us when we need it. But his heart is for us all the time. And he said, who could separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? So you got to build up your own faith by knowing what the Word of God says and saying it to yourself. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? By the Word of God. So just dig into here. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Your sins are washed away. You could do anything through Christ who is your strength. The second thing is learn to pray in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. What does this mean? Listen to these verses and you can see what it means. The Bible says, praying always with all diligence and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. That's a verse that says we learn to get inside of the Spirit's thinking and the way he's praying. Here's another one that's by the Apostle Paul. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us, groanings which we cannot even utter. So God knows how to pray for us when we don't know how to pray for ourselves. And so sometimes when I'm praying, I just say, God, I really don't know what to do here, but I'm asking you to just show me. Here's my problem. Here's what's going. And as I pray, I feel my prayer changing sometimes, changing to what God really wants in my life. Because how many of you ever prayed for something and it was absolutely not what God wanted for you? But you've learned to hear him as you pray and adjust your prayer. So you pray, thy kingdom come, your will be done. Show me what you want, in other words. And God will show you in the Spirit what he's wanting. So we learn to pray that way, listening to the Spirit of God. We live in the expectation of the mercy of God. He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? If you know, if you love mercy, you'll get up every morning with a whole new day. And I just learned, you know, that every day we have so many millions of new cells that God creates overnight in our bodies. Part of our anatomy, our biological aspects of our human body are new every morning. And so is the mercies of God, new every morning. And you can walk in his mercy. Sometimes it seems like I have to go to bed and sleep for 6 to 8 hours before I could get that in my mind, that tomorrow is going to be different. That tomorrow God has mercies waiting for me that are new every morning. And then he says, and to some, save, have compassion on them. And others, he says, just pull them out of the fire. And in any way that you can, he uses three different experiences here. And here's what you need to have on your mind, saving all that you can. Saving the people, men and women that you can. Praying for them, trying to get them to come to church, inviting them, sharing about your faith. There's a great missionary, he was the one who raised up the Indian Inland Mission. And I thought about you, Mary. He was asked what he wanted to do with his life. He put a lot of missionaries there in India. He said, well, what my desire has always been is to run a rescue mission 100 yards from hell. Just to get them before they leave this planet. And, you know, Mary, that I thought about you because since you've worked for, what's the name of the organization? Yeah, hospice. How many people have you won to the Lord that had a death sentence and you went to their funeral? Many. And Carolyn visits with her and I had, right. And I thought, there's a rescue mission 100 yards from hell. Just what Hudson Taylor said that he wanted. So become a person that's really reaching out to others. This last thing and we're through. Believe that God is able to keep you from falling and maintain your joy all the way to heaven. Isn't that good that Jude said that he is able to keep you from falling? You know, Peter knew that he can pick you up after you had fallen. He knew that, and I know that, that he could pick you up after you've fallen, but I didn't know that he can keep you from falling. And so wherever you are in your life, your marriage, your job, your Christian life, you don't have to fall. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep yourself in the love of God, and he can bring you all the way to glory and keep you from falling. Let's bow our heads here for a moment. We're going to dedicate these last few minutes to someone who may be here without Jesus Christ in your life. The saddest thing that I can think of about a human being is not that they wouldn't get their heart's desire in this life, but it's that they would leave this life without meeting the one who can bring them their heart's desire. That's a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If you're here without him today, here's what I'm asking you to do. Here's what God has said for us to do. He says we have to repent of our sins. I know it sounds like just a religious phrase, but here's the truth. The sins actually means how we have missed the mark in our life. Could you not agree with that? That you've missed the mark about so many things? I know that you've done good things, but you've missed the mark. All of us have. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And it's talking about the second death. Because if you don't know God, you'll die twice. You'll die physically, and then you'll be resurrected to stand before the judgment seat of God, and you'll die again for eternity in the second death. But we turn away from our sins, recognizing, yes, God, I'm like every other person who's been created on this planet. I've missed the mark. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, well, what must I do? You must put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is the work of God, that you would believe on him who sent me, Jesus said. He's the Messiah. He came to die on the cross. It was for that death that he was born, to die and suffer for you and me and pay a spiritual debt that we could not pay ourselves. He did it. And he wants you to believe in him so your credit and your account for eternity can be full. And your account of how you missed the mark will be paid in full. Put your faith in Jesus and make him the Lord of your life. The Bible says it's with the heart that a man believes unto righteousness. That means that it's what you really want to do today. It's in your heart. You want this. You don't want to die and go to hell. You want to die and go to heaven. If that's in your heart, it's with the heart that a person believes into righteousness. And with his mouth, confession is made unto salvation. He confesses it, and he prays a prayer like this. So would you pray this prayer with me? If that's where you are today, dear God, today I repent. I know I've missed the mark. Just pray that. I know I've missed the mark. I know I've sinned. Today I put my faith in Jesus. Today I asked you to be the boss. Take over my life. Thank you for saving me today. If that prayer is in your heart, would you lift your hand up in the air for just a moment and hold it up? Is anybody praying that prayer today? God bless you. Praise God for you. Is anybody else praying that prayer? Just hold it up if you are. Well, this is the day God's made. He wants you to know him, and he wants you to experience his love. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. No greater love than that. Brother Paul, will you offer our closing prayer, please?